So Romans 15, verse 1. Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those who are without strength, and not displease ourselves. Each one of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Verse 5, now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. For I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God to confirm the promises given to the fathers, and for the Gentiles to glorify God for his mercy. Get along. That's what he says all throughout this section. Get along. Now, verse 13, and or now, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 13, I think, is the conclusion of verses 1 through 12, or it is the beginning of verses 14 and following. I think it's the conclusion, although 14 is related, obviously. Verse 13 is Paul's desire for them. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. A couple notes from this. The hope you have comes from God. The God of hope, he's the one who owns hope. By the way, how many gods are there that possess hope? Just one. This is the God. Oh yeah, Jehovah, the God of hope. Fill you, may he fill you with joy and peace and believing, so that you will abound in hope. May the God of hope do these things to you so that you abound in hope. So, any hope that you have comes from God. Number two, the joy and peace you have comes from God. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. Okay, this fill you, that verb there is third person, singular. It's not you, it's not the person who's speaking, it's God. God, may he be the one filling you with joy and peace. So if you have hope, it comes from God. If you have joy and peace, it comes from God. Also, the more joy and peace you have, the more hope you will have. May he fill you with joy and peace so that you will abound in hope. The more joy and peace you have, the more hope you're going to have. And of course, the more hope you have, what's hope? Hope is in reference to, look, you're looking to the future. He's going to return. Christ is going to return. And if you have been faithful, then what a glorious kingdom you'll be part of. Wow. And the more you think about that, the more you realize that whatever happens right now doesn't matter. And the more joy and peace you have. So, the more joy and peace you have, the more hope you have. The more hope you have, the more joy and peace you have. Wow. So much circular. In fact, verse 13, may the God of hope fill you. This is the word that is used in many places for being, he can jam, you ever hear of putting 10 pounds of sausage in a 5-pound case? Well, God can do it. We try to, and the case breaks, that's the point, right? God can actually do it. He can fill you, he can jam-pack you with all joy and all, this word all modifies both of them, all joy and all peace. You can have this. It's like a buffet, a spiritual buffet. Who wants more joy, more peace? I'll take some. I'll take another portion, right? So go to it. That's what he's saying. What a grand ending to this letter, if you will. Oh, by the way, after he's written chapters 1 through 14 and then part of 15, may God make your life full of joy and peace and hope. Oh, yes, I'll take some. Which leads to the question, who in here is satisfied with the amount of hope and joy and peace, and I'll phrase it this way, you are feeling right now? You want more? You want more? Where do we go? God. Get to that in just a second. We go to God. We know where the source is. Who wants more? I'll take some, you know, the more I read the news and pay attention to anything that's going around me, and the more I pay attention to myself and how much I mess up, the more I want more peace and joy. Well, where do you go? You go to God. We know where the source is. So, if you don't have it, If it's not growing, then what do you got to do? You got to go to them. So the next question is, we know where it is. Now, how do we get this peace, this joy, and this love? These are all connected. I said love. It's not even in here. It's all connected, isn't it? Right? How do we get this? We know where it is. How do we get it? Okay.
Prayer.
Prayer, reading the Bible. Good.
Assembling.
Which is a specific
action on our part.
Action. What? A specific obedience. Right. Turn with me to Philippians. You remember that passage that talks about praying. Look, anybody got any cares? If you have a care, have a care, would you? If you have a care, what do you do with it? Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ. Ethan mentioned praying. I don't know if anybody else did. We know where to go. There's God. He's got it all right there. That's all we need to do. We got to get to Him. How do we get to Him? Here it says praying. You also said reading your Bible. Verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, by the way, where would you find that out? If something's worthy of praise, yes, the Bible. Here, open this book. That's what he said. Go to the book. If anything are worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and God, the God of peace, will be with you. So, you've got to pray. That's verse 7, verse 6. Then you've got to get the knowledge. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, you've got to get the knowledge, which is what Ethan said and others said, and then you've got to obey it. Practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Who wants more joy and peace and hope? I do. Well, here's your recipe. Pray, meditate, read, obey, over and over. Huh, we've heard that before, haven't we? Because that's pretty much the standard answer.
I was going to say, essentially, the way to get the information out of the Bible, so to speak, goes back to what you've been preaching on the last couple of weeks.
Mm-hmm.
How to understand what God wants us to do from the Bible is a statement, command, example, necessary reference, etc.
Right. He said how to get the information out of the Bible. That's how to just extract it. There's a code. By the way, there is a code. Right? There's a code here. Now how do we extract the information from the code? It starts with reading and more. Excellent point. If I do say so myself. Okay, notice in Romans 15, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace, and what are the next two words? In believing. By the way, present tense, in believing. Are you alive? Yes. Do you want joy and peace? Yes. Where is the only place you can find it? In God. How? We said by praying, by reading. In believing. As long as you are believing, you will have joy and peace, and it will be increasing and increasing continuously. But present tense. If you're alive, you've got to be believing, because if you're not, you're not going to find it, right? This makes a point, or this doesn't make a point. I'm going to make a point. Reminds me of something. Okay, so the atheist. If you walk up to an atheist, by the way, there is no real atheist, is there? An atheist what? An atheist knows there is no God. So an atheist has gone out to Jupiter, behind Jupiter, and peeked around the corner and seen, oh, no, there is no God. And he's done it everywhere in the universe. Okay, so there are no real atheists. They're all actually agnostics, right? They don't know for sure if there is no God. Okay, so if you talk to the Richard Dawkins, militant atheist, actually an agnostic, who claims that maybe aliens put us on the earth, does he have joy and peace? If you ask him, what would he say? He'd say yes. And I'll grant him, Does he have some joy and peace? What's the key word in that? Some. Does he? Yeah. He's got some, but he doesn't have... There's one of two things going on. He either doesn't have it all, or what he has is completely false.
Or what he has is a little bit God gave him.
Sorry?
Whether he believes in God or not, his life is pretty good. Thank God for that.
But he still has some.
Yeah, we're still at some. I'm just saying God has given him...
Right, he has some. Yeah, no matter what. He might not realize it, but the joy and peace he does have, God gave to him. But it would be like, okay, so because you think to yourself, do they not have joy and peace? Maybe they don't. Maybe they're somewhere that they're so in utter despair, because if there is no answer, then I would be in utter despair. But maybe they reason it away, and they come up with, no, this is a reasonable explanation, and I'm content with this. I have some peace with this explanation. The thing is though, if you were in severe pain and you could take this pill and it wouldn't kill you, that would make all the pain go away, and you only took half of it, what would you be missing? The rest of the painkiller, right? They may have some joy. They may have some peace. They don't have any hope. They may have some joy. They may have some peace. But they don't have all the joy and the peace they could have if they were believing. And even the belief that they do, or their system... A placebo. Does a placebo do any good?
No.
Mentally, right. But in reality, if you have a real problem, does the placebo actually do, is it the immediate cause? No, the mental. Okay, a placebo doesn't do any good. But what's worse here is that a placebo, if you have cancer, and you take a placebo, not only does it not do you any good, but what? It prolongs, it allows the cancer to be prolonged, right? The same thing, somebody who doesn't believe in God, they may have some kind of joy and peace, but either it's not complete or it's false and it's going to kill them. Reality is, the second part is usually the case, right? Is that relatively clear? So you walk up to somebody and say, hey, they'll walk up to you and say, that's not true. I have joy and I have peace and I don't believe a word of it. Okay, you either have some, you could have more, or what you have is totally false to begin with. Now, having said that, we've been talking about the atheist and the agnostic. Go ahead.
I was just going to say, I don't remember where it is, but the Bible also talks about people who make confident assertions about stuff that they know nothing about.
I love that. 1 Timothy 1:5. That's one of my favorite passages. They make confident assertions, neither knowing what they are saying or what they're talking about, right? And that would apply to them also. 1 Timothy 1:7. They want to be teachers even though they do not understand what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. Okay, so we've been talking about the atheist, the agnostic. The atheist and the agnostic, or the one who believes in Allah or whatever. But the same thing applies to a Christian who is not obeying, right? Can you have a Christian who is not obeying? Yes. Can that Christian who is not obeying seemingly be living in joy and peace? Yes. But the same thing, in reality, they don't have all the joy and peace they could have, and the joy and peace that they do have is totally false, and it's going to end up killing them. Comments or questions on this?
There's a verse in Ecclesiastes, I couldn't find it just now, but... God has set eternity in the hearts of man, yet from beginning to end, he does, man does not understand what God has done.
Yep.
And that desire of eternity is in all of us. And I think when you look at Dawkins and some of these other guys, you see the desire there, and that's why they make such big assertions.
Right.
And really, they want their names to be carried on for all time as this great atheist, because that desire for eternity is there.
Right.
It's built on a false hope.
Right.
But it's still a manifestation.
Right, a different manifestation, but still a manifestation. Exactly. Yeah, God pre-programmed us. You know, we can argue it away all we want, but we're still pre-programmed. Okay, so we've made it all the way to verse 14. You can tell how this class is going to go. Don't worry, we'll start cruising in just a minute. Verse 14, and, now I believe this is really the beginning of the beginning of the end, folks, of Romans. And, or now, concerning you, my brethren, verse 13 was like, may the God of hope fill you with all joy. Verse 14, and concerning you, my brethren, I myself am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to also to admonish one another. Okay, verse 14 is a statement of their competence. You are competent to do this certain thing. Somebody wrote, a preacher who scolds and criticizes all the time never brings out the best that is in men. You have this problem, and 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 you have this problem. Paul, as much as he has, in fact, he'll say, verse 15, I've laid it on the line for you a couple times, still, verse 14, he does build them up. He says, look, there are good things here I see among you. Go ahead.
Reminds me in Revelation 2 and 3, the
yep.
letters to the churches. He always starts out with, if there's something good, he starts out with, I know that there's good works among you. However, there are problems too, but he always starts with, they're not all bad. There is good here.
The value of having multiple people contribute to class, I'm sure I would have someday, but I didn't even think of Revelation 2 and 3 when I read this and this point that he's making here. Yeah, that's an excellent point. And because it's the same thing. This is called being tactful, right? I got some things to say to you. I'm going to start with, let's see, you have to say 7 positive things before you can say a negative thing, or to make up for the one, right? At the same time, even with their differences, you read verse 14, chapter 14, and you come up with, something's going on here in chapter 15, verses 1 through. They're not really getting along. There are some big differences between the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christian churches. There are some big differences. Even with all their differences, Paul still sees some good in them. You're all full of goodness, filled with knowledge, able to admonish one another. In chapter 15, did you ever read that? Chapter 16? Look at all these different people, Jews and Gentiles. Good worker, good worker, good worker. Special was my good worker. Go on and on and on. So even with all their differences, Paul thought all of them, and I put down, were good people here. So I read some time ago, somebody wrote, when you are not getting along, when you and this person over here are not understanding each other, and even if you're just not understanding each other, but also, you know, you're coming to loggerheads, as we say, remember this: God understands that person as much as he understands you. This is what Paul says. Look, you guys got to get along, and by the way, I know that you're all, you know, good people, so remember that. They themselves, by themselves, had the tools they needed to build themselves up. You remember reading about elders in Rome? I can't. I don't remember. Maybe they had them. I'm guessing with that list, they did. Maybe not. But I know this. If they had them or if they didn't have them, they had what they needed to, what does it say? Able also to admonish one another. And that's what we need. We need one another to admonish one another. And that's how we help each other. Okay? So they had. Now, they must have had something, some form of what? If they were able to not, to admonish one another, they must have had some form of what?
Scripture.
The scripture. What did you say?
Ability.
Okay, they had, some form of ability, yes. But scripture is really what I'm getting at. The inspired word. Let's start with the inspired word. Some form. One form would be scripture, right? One form of the inspired word. Yeah. In chapter 12, it said, if in prophecy, according to his proportion of his faith, if in service, he who teaches in his teaching, he who exhorts in his exhortation. So they had some kind of, they themselves had spiritual gifts of some kind, right? They had inspired word deliverers. What do we have? The inspired word read. Is that what you said?
Written.
Scripture. Exactly. All scripture. Do we have all scripture? Right here it is. So we, just like they themselves. I'm convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. May I suggest that this applies to this congregation also. Full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, getting there, right? Able also to admonish one another. As long as we keep on pouring over the scripture, we have the tools. Yes, we want more tools. And we want better tools. But we have what we need, so always bear that in mind. Comments or questions on this?
It's interesting to see that, I know we deal with people all the time, speaking in tongues, that kind of thing. If the church in Rome did not have the written scripture, per se, but had the spoken scripture, there were people then who were inspired at that location. Not only did that inspiration go away as the scripture became more established, the written scripture, but then also there's a sense of somebody inspired said something that scripture did not find necessary to record. And so when we bump into people who say nothing but what scripture is saying and claim it's the Holy Spirit, I just don't know where they're coming from. Because it's redundant.
Or it's contrary.
Right, yeah, or it's contrary. And we do see redundancy in scripture because that needed to pound things home, but clearly the Bible determined how far that needed to go.
Right.
And it stopped.
Right. Good point. Okay, now we're up to verse 15. So, verse 14 was concerning you. Look, you guys, you could have done what I did. Verse 14. I know and am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. But, oh, okay, you could have done this, but I have written very boldly to you on some point so as to remind you again. Stop there for a moment. Verse 15a, a statement of Paul's purpose in writing. I wrote you to remind you again. Repetition is a good thing, isn't it? Well, in some things, right. Repetition in what we're talking about here, in studying and in acquainting yourself and reacquainting yourself with God's Word. Repetition, 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 right? Study hard, study and study often. Dana Whistler, you get his reports? Okay. So he just went out to California and came back. You know Dana Whistler. I'm sure you do, right? He went out to California and he came back on the airplane. Dana is an evangelist. I mean, he talks. He doesn't stop talking. He'll talk to everybody and he'll talk until they're dead. That's what he does. I admire him for that. On the way there and on the way back. On the way there, he's sitting next to a woman who opened the conversation with him, noticing that his Bible was duct taped. Why? Because it's old and he has... Anybody else have an old... I have old Bibles that aren't duct taped because I don't open those, right? I've got others that have tape that I have opened, right? Okay. You can have an old Bible. His is duct taped because he pours over it and he pours over it. That's a good example for all of us. Study hard and study often. And it says in verse 15, I have written some things very boldly to you. This word, daring or audacious of me to... I made a little dare to myself. When I was going to tell you, when I thought about telling you, I realized, my approach is going to be bold, daring, audacious. So the point is, sometimes we have to tell it like it is, don't we? Again, we were talking about tact earlier, and Paul has been using tact all the time. But tact doesn't write off telling it like it is, being bold. You're full of goodness, but you need to listen to this. Get along. Remember, that's chapter 15. Get along. Accept one another. Oh, yeah, you Gentiles, do not be conceited. Don't be conceited, Gentiles. Oh, you Jews, yeah, who think that you're everything? All right, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Sometimes we've got to tell it like it is. Romans, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. Anybody remember what that passage is talking about? It's in the beginning of verse chapter 1. He's talking about division. You're all divided. Chapter 3, verse 1. I write to you as though I'm writing to... I won't try to butcher it by paraphrasing it or anything. You're acting like infants, babies. You're acting like babies. Marcus, you're acting like a baby.
It's a hard thing to say.
It's a hard thing to say. And it has to be said with reservation. Paul says, look, I know that what I said is out of the ordinary, but guess what? It had to be said. Okay? Sometimes that's the approach. Again, we have to say it with prayer. We've tried it different ways. We're still being tactful, but we're saying, stop being babies. Sometimes we have to do that. Romans 16 and 17. Look at this. Can you imagine this? I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching with what you learned, and turn away from them. And in between watching them and turning away from them is telling them, you are, hey, can we talk? I think you're in sin. Let's try to reason here together. And then you go back, maybe this is, and you say, no, you are in sin. And then it's, no, you are in sin. And we need to turn away from you. That's hard stuff. Is this the only passage in the Bible, Romans 16, 17, and 18, that talks about, you know, if somebody's not paying attention, there's a standard. 1 Corinthians 5. I mean, keep going. In fact, that's the premise of the entire Bible, right? When somebody's not doing what the word is, you teach them, you do that. But eventually, you keep an eye. Everybody, guys, we need to have a serious conversation. We need to watch Isolde. Because, and so we're all watching. Yes, we're and Isolde, every time she comes in here, guess what she's doing? Until either she repents or she leaves. Right? That's what, I mean, can you imagine? Love, get along, yes, but at the same time, if somebody is in sin, if somebody's not acting, if somebody's not, by the way, are we supposed to be maturing daily? If we're not maturing daily, are we in sin? Yes. Now again, you got to be careful with how you deal with it. But if it's been 5 years and you haven't matured, guess what we're all doing? Jonathan, you need to know that we're keeping our eye on you. I don't want to, and so may it never be me. And by the way, that is the point of this, that we know I'm being watched, and may I be shamed into being a better person. If that's the motivation, we should love God so much that we keep on marching on and maturing. But if that love doesn't work, then fear and shame, God resorts to them at the same time. So we're always watching each other. And in the end, may it never be me, the one who is being watched. So if you have something that you've been watching for me, you have a few hours left to let me know. In person. You can email or call. Okay. Comments or questions on this? Now, verses 15b through 17, Paul states the reason he could. Look, he wrote boldly to them. Well, who are you, Paul? Well, I'm an apostle, right? That's verses 15 and 17 through 17. Verse 18, still saying the same thing, really. I will not presume to speak anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles. Who is Paul writing to? The Romans.
I just want to back up before you get. Can you clarify your point of what you were saying? If you are not making progress, you are in sin.
Okay. Yeah. 2 Peter. Verse 5. I summarized with the word maturity. Verse 5. 2 Peter 1, 5. Applying all diligence, in your faith supply moral excellence, in your moral excellence knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and in your self-control perseverance, and in your appearance godliness, and in your godliness brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful or true. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Okay? Who wants to be? Is being blind a good thing? No. Is what does it say? Yeah, forgotten. Forgetting your former purification. I forgot that God saved me. Is that a good thing? No. May it never be said of me, I have forgotten that God has saved me. Well, I might never say it explicitly, but I say it implicitly by my lack of maturing. Right? I'm the same person now that I have been for 5 years. We've got a problem.
I would just say, but if you see somebody that's doing that or in sin or something, the first thing you do shouldn't be watching them to make sure they're not messing up. You should be going to them and saying, you see what you're doing. That you see that this is what the scripture says, and this is what you're doing. That you're in sin. we need to be willing to be, if it's me, I need to be willing to accept what they say and say, you're right, I'm in sin.
Right. And we notice, and this point is made all over the scripture, that we can. You said the first thing you do is go talk to somebody else. Yes. And what this the person, you go talk to the person is what you said. Because what I'm about to say is, you also go talk to somebody else. Maybe not first, but it's okay to talk. In fact, it's commanded that we have to, look, that person, keep an eye on that person. All of us are keeping an eye on this person. How do you do that? You talk with each other. And the purpose is not to gossip, but the purpose is we need to help this person because it's good for them, it's good for me, and it's good for all of us. You can't talk about me. You're gossiping. Not necessarily. And among this group, probably not, right? So, verses 15 through 17, the reason Paul, why could you write this? Because I'm an apostle is what he said. Now, verse 16, he was chosen to be a minister of Jesus to the Gentiles. You'll notice there's going to be a theme through the next couple of verses. Gentile, 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 Gentile. Who is Paul writing to? The Christians in Rome. Are they, from the name Rome, are they probably mostly Jews or Gentiles? Probably mostly Gentiles. Now, that's not a fact for sure, but he's writing to help the Jews and the Gentiles. Well, who are you to write to us, Paul? Well, number one, I was chosen by God. Number two, I was chosen specifically for the Gentiles, right? So he was chosen, verse 16, for the Gentiles. Verse 18, I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, in powers and signs. Verse 19, so that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum, anybody know where that is? Does it sound like it's in Judea? It's not. It's, and by the way, we don't have record of when he went here. It's, here's Macedonia. Here's Macedonia, guys. It's up here. So Corinth is down here. He went that way. Here's Jerusalem over here. All we have record of him going to farthest before here is Corinth. But this says he was also up in Illyricum, which is northwest of Macedonia. Okay. Illyricum, again, primarily Gentile. That's a Gentile place. Verse 20, and thus I aspired to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, that's the Jewish population primarily, but where he was not already named. So again, he's emphasizing, look, I am an apostle to the Gentiles. You need to listen to me. I can prove it by my calling. I can prove it by where I have been. Please listen. Verse 20 is his approach. I aspired to preach the gospel not where Christ was already named, so that I would not build on another's foundation, but as it is written, he quotes from Isaiah 52, they who had no news of him shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand. And he's talking about himself there. Who in here would have read Isaiah 52 and put it together with Romans and Acts, where Paul went and said, oh, Isaiah 52 is talking about Paul? I wouldn't have. So we let the inspired authors make the inspired application of the Old Testament, right? Finally, in verse 22, for this reason, because he's been preaching to the Gentiles and he doesn't go where other people have, and obviously there's a church in Rome, so somebody had been there. For this reason, I have often been prevented from coming to you. But now, with no further place for me in these regions, and since I have for many years been longing to come to you, whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing, and to be helped by my way there by you, when I have first enjoyed your company for a while. But now, I'm going to Jerusalem, serving the saints, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints of Jerusalem. Yes, they were pleased to do so, and they are indebted to them, for if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them for their material things. By the way, this is not talking about supporting a preacher. This is talking about benevolence. Salvation is from the Jews. The Jews went out and taught the world. And so the world needs to say, hey, you are in help, you are in need, I'll send you some help. It's not support, it's just general help. But the same principle applies. Verse 27, they were pleased to do so. Verse 28, therefore, when I have finished this and have put my seal up on this fruit of theirs, I will go on by way of you to Spain. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. All right, Paul writes in Romans here, look, I'm going to come to you, but I'm first going to Jerusalem. Then I'm going to go to you. What happened in between?
Kind of got arrested.
Yeah, that's Acts 22 through, or 21 really, through 28. And by the way, how long was he there in arrested?
A couple years.
2 years arrested in Rome. And you can add months, if not almost a year, to him getting from Jerusalem to Rome. So there's maybe something like, there's at least two and a half, maybe even 3 years. Okay. So I want to come to you. These are my plans. This is why I haven't come to you so far. I want to come to you. Now, verse 30. We have Paul's request to them. I urge you, brethren, by the Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together. This is a word for fighting. Come along, gather beside me, and let's fight together. How are we fighting? With me in your prayers to God for me. Prayer works. Otherwise, Paul wouldn't have said, pray for me. Right? So that I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judah, and that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints. Two things here. We just alluded to Acts 21 through 28. When he goes there, Agabus is saying to him, look, when you go there, problems are going to happen. So he says, pray for me about those problems. But that's not his only concern. His other concern is, we alluded to earlier, the Jewish churches and the Gentile churches, there's some animosity between them. Paul is going to bring alms from the Gentiles back to the Jews. And what's he worried about? He's worried the Jews will not accept them. He asks, pray for two things. That, verse 31, I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judah, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. I'm bringing them money. I hope that they receive it. Because believe it or not, some people are so pridefully stubborn that if they don't like somebody else who is a brother, they won't accept any help from them. Can you imagine that? And Paul says, get over it and help me by praying. So that I may come to you in the joy by the will of God and find refreshing rest in your company. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Comment from this. Was Paul confused? He's saying, look, pray for me that I may be delivered from those who are disobedient in Judea. They're trying to kill me. They've been trying to kill me for years. Pray for me because I'm still in that situation and it's about to get worse. Does that sound like a very peaceful, very restful situation? I wouldn't want to be in it. But at the same time, verse 33, may the God of peace be with you all. How can he be enduring or about to endure and yet be saying, the God of peace, my God who I'm serving, the God of peace be with you? Is he confused?
Spiritual peace?
Right. Because Paul knows, Paul has faith in God, right? And he knows that he is just God's servant. God, however you want to use me, it doesn't matter because I know in the end, as long as I'm faithful, none of this will have ever mattered. He has faith and he has selflessness also. Oh, guys, I need to write you another book of Romans to tell you about how I have been. All the bad stuff that has happened to me. Me, poor, poor, pitiful me. Does he write Romans, poor, poor, pitiful me? No, he's worried about them. Look, I'm going through all this, and I can give you a list of everything that's happened to me. In fact, check 1st, 2nd Corinthians for that list, right? Check that list. But throughout that whole thing, he's saying to them, I hope that God is with you, because he is so selfless. He's figured it out. He's got it all under control. Comments or questions on anything that we're talking about? Verse 22. For this reason, I have often been prevented from coming to you. But now, with no further place for me in these regions, since I have had for many years a longing to come to you. This word longing. Here's every time it's used in the Bible. This is a New American Standard chart, but that's every time it's used in the original language. Down here is Peter and James. Every other time, Paul writes it. Peter, long for the pure milk of the word. You know, when you haven't had it for a while, and you start to get the shakes. I need the word. Give me the word. God jealously desires the spirit he's put in you. God is desiring this. This is why he sent his son to die, so that you can be with him. That's how much this desire is. And almost all of these, not every single one, we will take the time, almost all of these, Paul says, I have this same desire for you. Paul loved Christians. Can you imagine that? And some of them Paul had never even met. He just knows there's a Christian out there. And boy, does he want to go. This brings us to another point. Sometimes we have to wait a long time for what we want, if we get it at all. Right? He wants them. He's going to spend something like 2.5, maybe 3 years before he even gets to see them. As soon as he gets out of prison, he goes right there to them. And he had already been waiting for a long time. Many years. I have for many years had a longing to come to you. We'll say that's 5. I don't know what many is. We'll say 5 years. 8 long years to get what he wants. That's a long time, folks. Especially in the age of, send me a text message now. Right? That is a long time. But sometimes we've got to wait that. And do you remember what Paul was doing? While he was waiting, he's in prison. And what was he doing in prison?
Teaching, praying.
That's what he's doing. That's what he's doing. He's doing his work. How do you kill the time? You've got the strong, I want it, I want it. What do you do? Acts chapter 28, he stayed for 2 full years. In his own rented quarters, well, hopefully you have your own rented quarters, whether or not you do or not, was welcoming all who came to them, preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus with all openness. That's what you do. I want it. I know, God says. But in the meantime, this is what you need to do. You may or may not get it. In the meantime, you just put your head down and do. And then in verse 20 of chapter 16, I'm going to cut right to there. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. He said, look, it's going to be okay. No matter what happens, everything will be okay. George Bosworth has volunteered to teach chapter 16. He didn't know it. He didn't say it in those words, but I interpreted it that way. Thank you for your good attention. Anybody else comment or question on Romans 15, what we've talked about today? Thank you for your work. We'll break till 5 after.